Thank you, John. Hard times. Anybody been through hard times? Really? That's hard times. Anybody been through hard times? Like that? Hard times could come upon us again. Those kind of hard times. It's not impossible. Probable? I don't know. Should we be prepared just in case? Maybe. Those were times when people had relatively nothing but themselves. They were lucky to have a vehicle. They were probably stronger in their faith back in those days than people tend to be today, because we've become spoiled in this country. And I'm right there with the rest of you. We have everything we need. We have a lot of stuff that we want. We have too much. That's why we have to have garage and yard sales. You've heard that before. Got to make more room for the new stuff we get. We're spoiled. We have a lot. We don't have 20 people in a single shotgun house having to live and make ends meet. Hard times. Nothing guarantees us success and prosperity. I think we forget that. Success and prosperity are no more guaranteed to us than it was for those folks back in those days. How did they get prosperous? Because they eventually worked themselves out of that to where we are today. Without the guarantees, hard work, labor, faith, trust in God, trust in fellow men. Man has always been a victim of his own bad judgment, though. That's how we got in the lovely position we're in today in this country. Good men have made mistakes, caused bad things to happen to them and others. Look at Cain. Wasn't very long after the creation in the Garden of Eden, Cain made a bad choice. Killed his brother. Jealous. Took his brother's life. Consequences, he was exited from the Garden of Eden. Forced to toil on the land. Affected all his descendants. Lot made a choice to put his family over in Sodom and Gomorrah. Bad choice, Lot. Hindsight being what it is. Achan, King Saul, both made severe mistakes. Achan took stuff that didn't belong to him. The people were told specifically, do not take any spoils of this battle, and Achan did that. Saul was told to take everybody's life, kill them all, down to the last infant and sheep and goats and women and men and the king. And he didn't do it. Bad judgment. Surely we, though, in this day and time, are not guilty of making bad choices. Yes, we are. We're human. Sometimes in history it's gone from feast to famine because of bad choices. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land. Abram went down to Egypt to dwell, for the famine was very severe in the land. Now, I'm not saying that was a result of anybody's bad choice, but it caused Abram to have to go somewhere else to live because of that famine. Whoops, getting ahead of myself. Genesis 26, verses 1 and 2. There was a famine in the land, another famine, a different famine, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar, and the Lord appeared to him, saying, don't go down to Egypt. Live where I'll show you. Another famine. Before both of those famines, everything was going just fine. Everything was well. Everything was good. Sometimes people make good decisions and profit and succeed where others don't. Remember the accounting of Joseph. Joseph, because God was with him, put himself in a pretty good position with Pharaoh. He had a dream about 7 years of good things and 7 years of lean. And he told that to Pharaoh. Pharaoh had the dream, explained it to Joseph. Joseph told him what it meant. Inasmuch as God has shown you this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you, said Pharaoh to Joseph. Famine. Different way of handling a famine. Joseph was prepared. Disobedience brought on famine many times. In Jeremiah chapter 52, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna, and also did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah till he finally cast them out of his presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the kingdom of Babylon. It's coming, there it is. So the city was besieged till the 11th year of King Zedekiah. Goes on to tell us that there was a famine. Had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people on the land. Before that, everything was fine. It was Zedekiah's disobedience caused the Lord to rain down famine on the land. Tragedy followed. The king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and he put his eyes out. Disobedience. Whose fault was it? It was their own. Nobody forced Zedekiah to disobedience. He just chose his own path. Man-made problems are being seen today in this country. No, I'm not going to get political. Turmoil in this country, sure. A lot of places. Economy straining to survive. Everybody's striving to make ends meet, living paycheck to paycheck. Trust is almost an unknown commodity. How many in high offices do you trust? I'm still not going to get political. Future is uncertain. War is, in this world, seems almost certain, and there's many wars already going on in this world. Does it seem kind of dismal to you, this whole presentation of what's taking place here? Could get worse. Countries building nuclear weapons. We don't know who's got them for sure. Suspicion about who's got them, but we don't know for sure. Didn't happen in prior years. They got them now. Why is all this happening to us? Have you thought about that? That's the whole point of the lesson. Why is all this taking place? Have we made bad choices? The stock market fell not long ago. Result of greed and junk bonds? Bad choices? Huge companies failing because those at the top wanted big bonuses? Greed, deception, the order of the day. CEOs thinking more about themselves and the companies and the people that work the companies. Doesn't seem like they even care about the folks on the little end of the stick, does it? Willingness of executive criminals to use deceptive means to steal from anyone they can is almost what it seems to be. What do we do with that? Two principles that this whole scenario evolves around. John 15, verses 12 through 14. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command. Love. Someone said the greatest of these is love. believe that was the old Apostle Paul, Corinthians 13. Faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. When love goes out the window, all this other garbage takes its place. Another principle. Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. It's about love and obedience. We saw a little earlier where obedience caused famine before in the lands. Disobedience is not something God takes lightly. That's why he's given us these commands, these two principles. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some stray from the faith in their greediness and pierce themselves through with many arrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. If those last several characteristics were prevalent in this world, how much different would it be? Pursue righteousness. That's totally foreign to Wall Street, seemingly so. I don't know if people on Wall Street know how to spell righteousness. Godliness. How many people in this country don't understand godliness? Ordering your life the way God prefers it to be instead of the way we prefer it to be. Faith. We talked about faith this morning in our young adults Bible class. Faith is the act of believing, but it's also the faith is the doctrine that we live by, the doctrine that we're taught in the New Testament. There's that four-letter word again, love. Love conquers all things. Patience and gentleness. Patience is almost an unheard of commodity anymore. People are not very patient. You notice that this last Christmas season, last few weeks, how impatient people are? Did I actually say impatient? I think I did. And gentleness. Gentleness doesn't seem to be very prevalent in the world today. When love is gone, it's every man for himself. If you don't love your neighbor enough to care about your neighbor, then he feels like he's out there all by himself. And if you don't love him enough to care about him, he is out there all by himself, and vice versa. If he doesn't love you enough to worry about or be concerned about your well-being, it's you against him. It's us against the world. Sounds pretty dismal. Paul said, do I persuade men or God? You know, even in all this, the way the world is today, people really don't want to hear about Bible things, church things, the gospel. A lot of people don't care. They don't see a remedy in the Bible to the woes of mankind. Thinking about the shootings that just happened a few weeks ago, and there's been some since then, all those children that were murdered. And there's been shootings since then, just this last week. And in all this talk in the political realms about gun control and no gun control and less gun control and more gun control, how many times have you heard someone use the word God as the remedy for the problem? You don't hear it. I beg to hear it. You watch any newscaster, any political person, any pundit that talks about the gun control issue. Let me ask you something. If those characteristics we talked about a minute ago, love, forgiveness, patience, kindness, if those things were involved in great amounts and quantities in this country, how much gun problem would there really be? If people love one another, like Jesus said, love me enough to keep my commandments, would there be a gun problem? In a perfect world, I dare say that in the garden we wouldn't even have to have guns or weapons. The way God created it, there was no need. Everything was there, provided for. But when love goes out the window, evil takes a foothold. You know what evil is? Evil is the absence of good. Just like dark is the absence of light. Darkness cannot exist in the presence of light. Evil doesn't exist in the presence of good. When good is what good should be. becomes a cutthroat world of self-centered non-believers. You know what Jesus said about that? Matthew 24, 7 through 13, for nation will rise against nation. Does that sound familiar? Kingdom will rise against kingdom. That sounds familiar. There'll be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places, and all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. Now that has happened already. Then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Endurance. And amongst all the hoopla, and amongst all the problems, the pestilence, and the outrageous things that are going on in this world, it's about endurance. How is it that we endure all this stuff? How are we supposed to deal with all this? With love, patience, gentleness, kindness, faith. So all those things mean something. We talked about faith this morning being the substance of things not seen, the evidence of things not seen. There's a heaven up there one day that we'll all get to see, provided we endure. Provided we endure God's way, not just our own way. So is there a remedy for all this stuff? I believe there is. Let's look at a couple of verses. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus called for repentance. Mark chapter 6, verse 12. So they went out and preached the people should repent. There it is again. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Jesus said, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. See a common theme running through these verses? Acts 2, verse 38. Peter said to them, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's a pattern emerging here. Acts 3, verse 19. Repent, therefore. Be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. There is a deep-seated repentance that needs to take place in this country. And it needs to take place pretty soon. God sends his plea to all mankind. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. That was past times when people didn't know any better. They didn't have the whole story, didn't have the gospel, didn't have the New Testament back in those days. Said, now, though, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17, verse 31, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. There's coming a day. You see, I bring up all this bad stuff to say this. There's coming a day when we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be accountable for what we've done in this life. How we handled the pestilence, how we handled the murdering, how we handled the stealing, how we handled the greed, how we handled the madness. And we're going to stand accountable for how we reacted to all that, what we did in the midst of all that. How do you want to be held accountable for it? What would be the best thing that you could say to the judge on judgment day, the judge of all the earth, when he stands up and he asks you, how did you handle that? What's the best thing you could say? What's the best thing any of us could say? Is that we did it God's way. Is that we followed his commands. Is that we didn't look after eye for an eye or tooth for tooth. That we turned the other cheek. That we were the Christian that he wanted us to be. I mean, we had to be perfect. I don't think so. Perfect didn't come into the equation much in the New Testament. Doesn't tell us we have to be perfect at it. We have to do the best we can. God's pled with man before. Back in the Old Testament times. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. You may have seen this in signs in people's front yards lately. I've seen a lot of them. And it points right back to today. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Boy, do we need some of that healing in this land today. We do. So what do you and I do with all this? How are we supposed to deal with it? What are we supposed to do? Does all this turmoil make it any less pertinent that we share the gospel? No. The task is still the task. The main thing is still the main thing. The job is still the job. The duty is still the duty. The responsibility remains the responsibility no matter what else takes place in this land or in our backyard or in some other country. Jesus has given us a commandment through the apostles that will be in existence until he returns, and that's to take the gospel and share it with everyone we know. Take the gospel. Go preach the gospel to all creation. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who disbelieves will be condemned. All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. Make disciples. Teach them. Baptize them. It's a great commission. The great commission doesn't change. It never has changed since the day it was given. There's been a lot of turmoil come up the pike since then. Think of all the wars and all the bad things that have happened and all the greed that's taken place over the centuries since Jesus first uttered those great commandments. Doesn't change a thing for us. Let those people do what they will. They'll stand one day accountable for all that they've done in this life, just the same as you and I will. If they choose not to obey the gospel, if they choose to be blind to God's will and God's ways and God's commands, that's their business. It's up to us to see if we can't convince them otherwise, because that's our job. We're about to start a new year, and this year could be a lot worse than last year. We're about to go over that proverbial cliff, I hear. Well, how are you going to deal with that? Deal with it the best you can, the Christian way. God, could he take everything away from us that we hold dear? Sure he could. You take all your stuff? Sure you could. Could you let it all be gone tomorrow? Absolutely. What do we do with that? If you lost everything that you hold dear, not your family, but your possessions, your belongings, if you ended up like those folks in those first few slides, if you ended up living in a tent with very little food on the plate, with nothing else but your hard work and your sweaty self to provide for yourself, would you be the same person that you are today? Would you be that same Christian that you are today? I pray so. I pray we all would. God may test us. That's up to him. It's how we respond to the test that makes all the difference in the world. Will we respond to him in the way he wants us to respond? He gives an opportunity for us every day of the week. On Sunday, on Wednesday, we gather together in the assembly. We can make a public response on those times. But he gives us that equal opportunity every day of the week to come to him, to be his child, to be obedient to the gospel. If you're not sure what being obedient to the gospel means, then let's study about that. Let's see what the Bible says about it. If you're not sure what being a Christian means, let's study, see what the Bible says, see what God says, who God says is a Christian, who God says is not a Christian. It's far more than just believing. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I beg you to plead with you to study, to show yourself approved to God, that you understand the Word, that you understand what He desires for you in your life. And then once you understand it, make a decision on what you'll do with it. But don't just make a decision based on no information. If you've not been obedient to the gospel up to this point, you've done just that. You've made a decision without being able to have all the information in order to make an intelligent decision about your own salvation. Christian, if you need to come back to the Lord, if you've been falling away slowly but surely over time, and maybe you've realized that and you need to come back, now may be the day to do that. I wouldn't wait much longer. Why would you wait? Any number of reasons why one might respond to the invitation this morning. You have to make that decision on your own behalf. We plead with you that you would, and do that while we stand together and while we sing.